الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وبه نستعين، إنه خير ناصر ومعين. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين وسيد المرسلين أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله، وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار. ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. صلوات على محمد وعلى آل محمد. Respected Maulana Sahib, my respected elders, respected brothers, sisters in Islam and Iman, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Tonight is the fifth night of the month of Muharram. In order for us to be counted among the true mourners of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, and for the special mercy and attention of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam upon our gathering in this house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please recite a loud salawat. Brothers and sisters, the question that we are trying to answer with the help of Allah in this series of lectures is the question of what is wrong with our hearts. Why is it that we're asleep? Why is it that despite having the true teachings, we find that at times we're apathetic, we don't have any feeling, we don't have any inclination towards Islam or towards the actions of Islam? And yesterday we talked about a very important concept, which is what is it that causes us to lose that natural inclination that we're born with, that we're wired with, that we're created with? What is it that causes us to lose that spirituality? And the conclusion we came up with is that it's not something, we don't have to look too far outside of us. It's not some random roll of a dice, who's feeling spiritual one day and who's feeling spiritual another day. But rather, it goes back to ourselves. We said that when you look at the Quranic teachings, an action that somebody performs is seen at the level of the physical world as taking place in front of them. For example, we gave the example of somebody killing somebody. We said that at the same time that that person is killing that person, on the other dimension, a spiritual dimension, the punishment is taking place. Just to give you another example, make sure that this concept is very clear. The Quran speaks about the punishment that is due to somebody who steals money from orphans. And this verse is extremely clear in explaining this concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم من سورة النساء إن الذين يأكلون أموال اليتامى ظلما. Those who take and misappropriate the wealth of an orphan in an unjust sort of way. Obviously, if there's an orphan, and if the orphan doesn't have any guardian, then somebody will have to take the responsibility of managing the funds of that orphan until they get to be old and mature. But in the meantime, if somebody takes these funds and misappropriates them, then the Quran describes what the reality of that action is. إِنَّمَا يَأَكُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا وَسَيَسْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. These individuals are eating fire in their bellies. The reality of their action is that they're taking fire into their bellies. وَسَيَسْلَوْنَ سَعِيرًا. And then sometime later on, they're going to enter the blazing fire of hell. Now, the last part is very important here, because without this last part of the verse, somebody might say that, okay, they're going to eat the fire in the hereafter, after they die, and in the day of resurrection, when they go to hell for what they did, that's when they're going to digest fire in return for the action that they performed. But the verse tells us that, no, when they're eating this wealth, they're misappropriating this wealth, at the same time, they are eating fire in their bellies, and then at some later time, they're going to enter into the fire of hell. So the reality of our actions is something which is reflected at the same time that we're performing them. And the place where that's reflected is our hearts. Brothers and sisters, it's the sins that we commit, those actions that we commit, that causes our hearts to become polluted, that causes our hearts to become hard, that causes us to lose feeling and inclinations towards Allah and His religion. It's very interesting, in the Quran, the word used for sinning is the word dhulm. And dhulm, oftentimes we translate it as wrongdoing in English, but it's any type of sin, whether it be against Allah or whether it gets somebody else or even with respect to oneself. The word dhulm in Arabic comes from the same root word as the word for darkness. And that's why we're told in hadith that something to the effect of إِنَّ الظُّلْمْ لَظُلُمَاتِ, that the reality of any type of sin that somebody commits is actually ظُلُمَات, darknesses. On one hand, we're performing this thing, we might think it's something very pleasurable, it's something, a temporary moment of fun and excitement, whatever it may be. But the reality of it is darknesses and darknesses in our hearts. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. So if we want to have and attain the goal of being spiritual individuals, of having a spiritual connection and inclination to God, one thing that we must do is we must identify where is it that we are faltering? Where is it that we're intentionally causing our hearts to become dark? That means that we need to identify what are those sins that we are committing? Now, I want to say here that you might think that, okay, well, identifying sins that we commit, is that all? Is that all we need to do is just figure out what we're doing wrong and then everything will be fine? We'll be able to go all the way? The answer is that actually identifying what it is that we need to perform and what it is that we need to stay away from and actually practicing that is not something small. A lot of believers falter at this level. Even if it's the first level, a lot of people have problems with it. And in hadith, we're told that this is a very difficult thing to perform and to perform it correctly, making sure that we actually are doing what we're asked to and staying away from that which we've been prohibited from. That doesn't mean that there are not, that does not mean that that's the sum total of all the teachings that exist in Islam about how to become spiritual individuals. No, there's a lot more. That's the level number one. There's level two, there's level three, and so on and so forth. And inshallah, if Allah gives us tawfiq towards the latter portion of the lectures, inshallah, we'll try to cover a bit of what's beyond that. But for tonight, and perhaps one or two more nights, I'd like to focus on this one issue, which is, what is it that we are doing? What sort of crimes and sins are we committing that are causing darkness to enter our hearts? that are causing us to feel that sense of apathy. And we could go through any number of sins because there are a lot of things that we are supposed to stay away from and not perform. But I've tried to pick those things which I think are particularly important by taking advice of teachers and by taking advice from the books of the ulama, looking at those things which actually we're plagued with in our communities here in the West. Please say salawat ala Muhammad. So on that basis, brothers and sisters, tonight I want to speak about one of the sins which is known as a very great sin. And you can guess what it is that I'm going to talk about and see whether you get it right or not. The sin, inshallah, I'll be speaking about is known as uququl walidain. And uququl walidain, a rough translation of that would be troubling one's parents. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, that's something that we've heard before. We know that. We know that part of being a Muslim is being kind to our parents. And I know that we know that. But I think that there's some things that we need to remind ourselves of when it comes to this. And also some of the finer points that sometimes don't get talked about when it comes to this relationship. So tonight, inshallah, with the help of Allah, I want to explore both sides of this relationship. Both from the side of the parents and from the side of the children. And inshallah we'll see how this is just an example for other relationships that we have, whether it be relationships with our spouses or relationships with other family members or other friends, and how all of these are crucial for us to maintain in the proper way in order for us to attain that spirituality that we're looking for. Now, when it comes to not troubling our parents and being kind to our parents and respecting them and serving them, this is something which has an extraordinary amount of emphasis in the Qur'an and the teachings of the people of the Qur'an, the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It's something which is so highly mentioned that, you know, I don't know if there's anything which has been emphasized as much as this point when it comes to our obligations and our responsibilities. One of the verses in the Qur'an tells us, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ إِلَّا إِيَّاهِ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَنًا. Your Lord has enjoined upon you that you should worship none other than Him and that you should be kind to your parents. Now, we've heard this verse before, but have we ever thought about the structure of this ayah right here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the same breath, if I may use that expression, in the same breath, where He mentions that we have to worship Him and no one else, He's telling us that, okay, we have to respect our parents and do good to our parents. Right? Which means that one of the most prominent examples of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through being kind to our parents. And so this shows us that this is something not to be taken lightly. Another example, when there's a very crucial moment in history that forever changed the history of humankind, which is that moment where Hazrat Maryam salamullahi alayha takes this baby who's with her and she goes to her people. Now you know the story that when they saw her with the baby, they immediately suspected her of doing wrong because she was not married. And this was a very crucial point in history. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to demonstrate something very powerful. And so instead of defending herself, on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she points to the baby in the cradle. Let the baby speak. What is it that Nabi Isa alayhi salam says at this point? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Qala inni abdullahi atani al-kitab wa ja'alani nabiyya. وَجَعَلَنِي مُبَارَكًا أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُ وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ وَالزَّكَاةِ مَا دُمْتُ حَيَّا. Right? He says that, I am the servant of Allah. This is the one thing he wants to define himself as. Very important, very interesting that he defines himself as being Abdullah. And then he says, I have been given the book, I'm a prophet, and my Lord has enjoined upon me prayer and charity as long as I'm alive. And he's made me blessed as well too. And then he says that, وَبَرَّمْ بِوَالِدَتِي. And the next thing after this, he says that one of the things my Lord has made me is one who is good to his mother. Right? So in the same breath, in the same sentence, when he's defining himself and introducing himself to his people, one of the most important things he wants to tell them is he is somebody who is kind to his mother. Now, he didn't have a father. Otherwise, of course, he would have mentioned his father as well too. But it shows us the importance of the prophets themselves felt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands him that if you want to define yourself to the people, say that one of the things that you are is that you are kind to your mother. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Now that's about respecting them and being kind to them. Somebody who troubles his parents, according to hadith, we're told that al-uququ yu'aqibu al-qillata wa yu'addi ila dhilla. I mean that somebody who causes his parents to be displeased with him, troubles them, what that is going to result in is basically losing out. Losing out in what way? Losing out in a spiritual way, losing out in a financial way, losing out in terms of one's life. Someone's lifespan, we're told, according to hadith, is shortened by these types of things. In all ways, somebody's going to lose out when they are disrespectful and they are unkind towards their parents. Now, I want to mention some of the teachings that we have from the traditions and also when we look at the societal context that we're in, of what it means, what this actually entails. Like practically speaking, if I want to follow this commandment, if I don't want to fall into committing this sin, what is it that I have to do? Just mention a few of those points. One of them is that, first of all, we should be in a state of honor and respect with our parents. You know, we have to look at our hearts and see ourselves, how is it that we treat our parents? How is it that we hold them in our estimation? Do we consider them to be honored individuals, or do we put other people ahead of them? Right? Just simply having that sense of honor and keeping that dignity for them. Some of the other things that have been mentioned is that if we are talking to them, we should never raise our voices. If we are looking at them, we should never look at them with anything but a glance of mercy and love. That means that we should never roll our eyes at them or look at them meanly or unkindly. And we're told in hadith that from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, he's reported to have said, نَظَرُ الْوَلَدِ إِلَىٰ وَالِدَيْهِ حُبًّا لَهُمَا عِبَادًا. The glance of a child to his two parents, when it is out of love, that itself is an act of worship. So it's very important that we keep that in mind when looking at our parents. We have to serve them as well too. Serving our parents, especially, we're told, when they're in old age. And especially if it's the case that our parents were mean to us when we were young, then the thawab and reward is even greater if we serve them when they need our help. But that's something which is very important. And other things that are mentioned is, for example, if they need something, we should try to anticipate what they want even before they ask for it and bring it for them. We should not walk ahead of them. You know, there's a story that's told that one time one of the officials of the Islamic Republic had gone to see the late Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayh. He had some work with him. And this was at a time soon after the revolution. Now, he brought along his elderly father with him. And when they enter in upon, they're allowed to go and see Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayh. Then the son goes and he greets him, this official goes and greets Imam Khomeini, you know, asks how he's doing, and then he introduces his father. He says, "This is my father. I wanted to bring him along and I wanted him to meet you." Imam Khomeini asks him, he says, "That's your father?" He says, "Yes." He says, "Why is it that he's behind you? You walked in before he walked in?" Imam Khomeini was very upset with his official. "You should have never let this happen, because respect and etiquette entails that your father should walk ahead of you." So he wanted to teach him a lesson about etiquette with respect to his father. Now, brothers and sisters, this type of respect and kindness and serving our parents is something which does not just end with their existence in this world and when they're alive with us, but it continues even when they have passed away. And in fact, somebody can actually become a sinner and perform this sin of uququl walidain after their parents have died by forgetting about them. It's very important that we keep them in mind even when they pass away and always do good acts and be in the state of remembrance for them. Another story from the ulama, you know, one of the greatest works that has been produced from the Hawza in recent times is the tafsir of the Quran, known as Tafsir al-Mizan. They say that even until now, the majesty and the greatness of this commentary of the Quran has not been discovered. Even now, people are still trying to understand the depth of what the marhum Allama Tabatabai wanted to convey in this tafsir. Anyhow, he himself reports that one time, his brother, whose name was Sayyid Hassan Ilahi, had contact with the late soul of their teacher, Sayyid Qadi Tabatabai. His brother was also a very spiritual person, a very devout servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he had special ways of getting information from the unseen. Anyhow, he got news from the soul of the late teacher, Sayyid Qadi, that the father of Allama Tabatabai and Sayyid Hassan Ilahi, his brother, that their father was a bit upset with Allama Tabatabai. So Allama Tabatabai says, okay, what's wrong? What happened? Why is he upset with me? He says that you've been writing this tafsir of Al-Mizan, which is a good thing. And in general, what you're doing is good, but there's a problem. The problem, what's the problem? The problem is that you did not include me, the father is complaining, you did not include the father in the thawab that you will receive for writing Tafsir al-Mizan. Now, if it was somebody ordinary like myself, right, what would we say? We would say that, oh, well, we forgot about it. We didn't think about that because we tend to forget about these types of things. We think about ourselves. We're selfish. We don't think about other people. But Allama Tabatabai says that the reason why I didn't do that, I didn't include my father in the thawab, is because I didn't see my efforts as being deserving of receiving any thawab. Look at the humility of this man. He's writing one of the most monumental works of the century in Islamic, in terms of Islamic literature, but he doesn't see any thawab in what he's about to do. But he says that now that I've gotten this message, from now on, I dedicate all the thawab of Tafsir al-Mizan to my father and my mother. The next week, he gets another message from his brother, Sayyid Hassan Ilahi, saying that, okay, once again, I spoke with the late soul of my teacher, our teacher, Sayyid Qadi, and he says that now your father is very happy with you. And he's happy to receive the thawab that you have, that he has earned because of your including him on the thawab of writing Tafsir al-Mizan. Peace be salawat ala Muhammad. Now, brothers and sisters, this is an introduction, some of the points with regard to the laws and etiquette of the children to their parents. What I want to focus on now are some of the issues and questions that come about when it comes to maintaining this relationship in the proper way. We have to realize that generally speaking, we're coming from the people in this audience, I can say in a general sort of way, not everyone individually, but generally, we're coming from one of two backgrounds. One of background is a background where we are able to, and we have tried to purposefully, or it just has been the case that we are basically carrying on the culture of our forefathers. For example, the way that parents and children treat each other back in our home countries, we're doing the same thing here in America, even though we're living here. That's one group of people. Another group of people have been here for quite some time, and they don't have much of a tie with that culture. They've adopted some parts of this culture, of the American culture. And when it comes to their relationship between the parents and the children, a lot of it is borrowed or adopted from the way that, generally speaking, people treat each other, parents and children treat themselves in America. I would like to venture to say that in both of these cases, if we just do what the culture has told us to do, then we're going to end up by going to the extremes in one way or the other. There's going to be some extremes and some places where this relationship is going to falter. And what we need to do is understand very clearly what is it that Islam envisioned for us when it comes to this relationship between the parents and the children. The first question is this, that okay, we're told that we are supposed to respect and listen to our parents, obey them, especially when it comes to them being troubled if we don't obey them, and the other things that we mentioned. Now, what if it's the case that our parents are doing something wrong? They are doing something wrong, and we're witnessing it. In that case, are we supposed to obey them as well too? Or suppose they're doing something wrong to somebody else. For example, I'm married, and I'm in the presence of my father, let's say, with my wife. And I see that he is insulting her unjustly. What is my responsibility in this case? Do I just sit silent because I'm supposed to be kind to my parents and let this happen? These are the cases that we need to understand, because after all, human beings aren't perfect. It may be the case that our parents make mistakes. In this case, what do we do? The first thing to keep in mind, brothers and sisters, is that when it comes to the etiquette of talking to our parents and looking at them, and basically the body language that we display with them, there's no exception, there's no time when we can ever break from that. Even in the most dire of circumstances, na'udhu billah, our parents are atheists, our parents, you know, tell us to do something haram. In that case even, we're not allowed to ever break etiquette and raise our voices. Right? Let alone when it comes to most of the times that we see children do that, which is when, you know, our parents are telling us to do something which is actually good for us. Right? We should never break etiquette. But that doesn't mean that we always have to obey them. No. If it's something, first of all, that's haram that they're asking us to do, or they're preventing us from doing something which is wajib, and we know that, then we cannot obey them. It's haram to obey them on that thing. But we have to deal with it in a very kind sort of way. If it's a case that we see them doing dhulm to somebody else, like let's say our spouse or our brother or sister, in that case also, we have to observe etiquette, but it might be wajib on us to come to the rescue of this madhlum. Because if that's the only support that this madhlum has, then we have to help out. But even in that case, we have to observe the best of etiquette. If we see our parents are doing something wrong, then we have rules regarding that. Mawlana Saab has been talking about Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar. There's no exception. Even if there's a possibility of this having an effect on them, then it becomes wajib on us to do Amr bin Ma'ruf and Nahi anil Munkar, but in the best way possible, in the kindest way possible. Or if it's a case that they don't know about something and they're doing it without that knowledge, then we have to guide them to that as well too. Peace and salawat ala Muhammad. One of the times, brothers and sisters, where sometimes we see that parents and children, where this becomes a very important issue, is the issue of marriage. Marriage is something which we all know is a very important thing. It's one of the most highly recommended mustahabbat. But marriage is not always just mustahab. Sometimes it can become wajib for somebody. And particularly in the society that we're living in, for many of those young people who are out there in a very challenging environment when it comes to their faith and the temptations which are presented to them, marriage is actually something which is wajib for them. Sometimes, though, unfortunately, we see that despite marriage being wajib for somebody, for a young man, for example, or a young woman, despite them being ready for that marriage as well, to being mature enough for it, the parents, because of some other concerns, come and say that, you know what, we have to wait. Wait until you get your undergraduate, wait until you get your law school degree, and then you can worry about getting married. When I hear about these type of cases, brothers and sisters, my heart really aches, because this is one of those examples where clearly parents are abusing the right that's given to them. You see, brothers and sisters, one of the teachings that we have from the Ahlul Bayt, this hadith actually is narrated by four different imams. And furthermore, it's one of those things that Imam Hussein alayhi salam, at the last moments in Karbala, before he became shaheed, he felt it was important enough that he mentioned it to Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam. And Imam Zainul Abidin, at the last moments of his life, he felt it was important enough that he mentioned it to his son, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. What is this hadith that's so important? A very simple statement, but full of meaning. And this hadith is something that we can apply to raising children. We can apply to our spouses as well, too, and how we interact with them. What is this hadith that Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, that his father had said, that the fourth Imam said, the fifth Imam said, يَا بُنَيَّ إِيَّاكَ وَظُلْمَ مَنْ لَا يَجِدُ عَلَيْكَ نَاصِرًا إِلَّا اللَّهِ. One simple statement, profound though. Oh my son, be aware of being unjust and taking the rights of somebody who has no helper against you except Allah. When you're in a situation where it's just you and somebody else, and you know that person is powerless, the only one that they can turn to is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then don't oppress them. Don't take their rights. This is a message for all of us, brothers and sisters, when it comes to the father and the mother and the children. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has entrusted us with them. Yes, we can order them. Yes, we can tell them, you know, to do this for us, do that for us. Act according to our whims, our cultural sensitivities. But how much are we going to abuse that power that we're given? Or take it on the level of marriage, right? We know that sometimes, like a wife, for example, is powerless in front of her husband. He's stronger than her. He's louder than her. Right? He can tell her what he wants. But is that the thanks that we give Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this gift that he gave us with a wife who is virtuous and pious, who's supposed to be our partner in companionship and love and help us get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or for a wife and a husband, we know that sometimes the husband's powerless against the tongue of the wife. She knows exactly how to say things in a certain way to make him pain, exactly those weak spots, and he can't do anything about it. Should she take advantage of that to hurt him where it counts, and he can't do anything about it? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to observe the rights of others. I just want to end with a story about that illustrates the importance of this topic with regards to our main question here, which is trying to have spiritual hearts and trying to wake up our hearts. There's a story told about a famous arif. His name is Bayazid Bastami. Now, Bayazid was somebody who, one time they asked him that, okay, how did you attain your irfan, your presential knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How did you get so close to Allah? So he says that, okay, this is the story, this is my story, this is what happened. When I was young, I wished to go in search for knowledge and knowledge of God. But my mother was alone, so I had to ask her permission to go and leave town, because in town they weren't offering what I needed. And she agreed. She said, okay, go ahead, my son. So I went away for many years in search of this knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But after many years, I decided, you know what, it's time for me to go pay a visit to my mother. So one time he comes back to his town of Bastam, and he finds that his mother is awake for prayers. It's the early morning time. And she says that he greets her, and you know, she's praying, and after talking, she says that she's thirsty. So he said, okay, I'm going to go get some water for you. And it's the cold night of winter. They don't have any running water. He has to go outside in the cold at night, find some ice to break. He breaks the ice, gets the water from it, and puts it in a glass and goes back to his mother. But he sees that his mother has fallen asleep. So he waits there with a glass of water in his hand, waiting, waiting, until finally she wakes up again near the pre-dawn time. She sees her son standing there with a glass of water. She says, oh my son, what are you doing and why are you standing like this? He says, okay, well, this is the situation. I wanted to bring you water, but I saw that you were asleep, so I wanted to wait for you so I could give you this water. She's so happy about this act of her son that after concluding her prayers, she raises her hand in qunut and she asks Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, she says, oh Allah, the same way that I am pleased with him, in the same way that this son of mine has such a place in my heart, make him have such a place in the hearts of others. And he says that from that point, in all those years that I went off learning and seeking knowledge, I didn't get anywhere near of what I got that night when I served my mother. Brothers and sisters, sometimes we're seeking spirituality and we're trying to find it outside. We're saying that, okay, what do we need to do in our free time? Give me some dhikr, give me some special thing that I can do that will take me to God. We don't realize that the way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this world is that one of the most powerful ways of attaining spirituality is those very relationships and interactions we have on a daily basis. If we just look at the way that we talk to people, the way we interact with people, the rights and responsibilities we have to our family members, and we try to improve those, we'll see how exponentially we'll feel closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and more spiritual. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Tonight, I'd like to mention the story of a very special companion who was present in Karbala by the name of Habib ibn Madahir. Now, Habib was somebody who was a very special companion. All the companions were special. Imam Hussein alayhi salam is quoted to have said that, "I know no companions like my companions." And that's something, coming from a Ma'asum alayhi salam, that means a lot. But Habib is somebody who shines out among the ranks. He was somebody who was a Shia, a devout Shia, somebody who was with Imam Ali alayhi salam in the battles that he fought, and was always a strong supporter and a Shia in the true sense. Now, one of the questions I was asking myself as I was thinking about his story was, what is it that makes him so special in the hearts of the Shias? Why is it that among all the companions, he's somebody that we give, you know, a lot of importance to? I thought that perhaps it's the case that he was somebody who was elderly. You know, they say that according to history, he was somewhere around 75 years old when he came to Karbala. And that's something, most people when at that age, they're basically, you know, preparing for, you know, an easy sort of life, relaxation. But he's somebody who, when he receives news about Imam Hussein Islam's movement and his mission, he's more than ready to go and join him. So perhaps it's one of the factors is his old age. Or perhaps it's something else. Perhaps it's his qualities. When Imam Hussein alayhi salam writes him a letter inviting him to join them, he says that in the letter, "Min Hussein ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib ila ar-rajul al-faqih Habib ibn Madahir." The letter says, from Hussein, the son of Ali, the son of Abu Talib, to Habib, to that man who is a faqih by the name of Habib ibn Madahir. Now, faqih is somebody who has a deep understanding of Islam in all dimensions of it. And that coming from an imam is quite an endorsement of the knowledge of Habib. Perhaps it's the worship of Habib. When, at the end of his life, Imam Hussein al-Islam addresses him, he says that Habib was somebody who used to recite the whole Quran in one entire night. The whole Quran, the entire Quran in one night. Perhaps that's what it is that makes him special in our hearts. Perhaps it's the case that he was a great warrior. Imam Hussein alayhi salam puts him in charge of the left flank of the army. The right side was given to Zuhair ibn Qayn and the left was given to Habib ibn Madahir. But all of these are possibilities. Now, my personal sort of inclination as to maybe the reason why we hold Habib ibn Madahir so dear is because of the love and loyalty that he displayed towards the ladies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. We're told that on the night of Ashura, there was a certain time when Imam Hussein alayhi salam had gone out from the tents and then he came back and then he engages in a dialogue with his sister Zainab salamullahi alayha. And one of the companions, Nafi', happens to overhear this conversation. And he hears that Zainab salamullahi alayha is questioning her brother. She's saying that, "Oh my brother, these companions of yours, are you sure that they're going to be with you tomorrow? Because they know the history. Time and time again, those people who called themselves Shia had deserted the imams, left them at their time of need." She asked him, "What about these companions? Are they any different?" Imam Hussein al-Islam says that no. I assure you, I have tested them, and I have found that these companions, I have found that these companions are more desirous of becoming shaheed on my mission than a child, a baby, is desirous of the milk of his mother. But Nafi hears this and he begins to get worried. He goes to Habib, who is the senior companion, and he says that, "Oh Habib, Zainab is worried about us." Habib is upset about this. He gets worried. He says that, "I swear by Allah, if Imam Hussein had only given me permission, right here and now, in the nighttime, I would rush out and fight these enemy soldiers." But instead, they come up with a plan. He wakes up all the companions, and they go in front of the tents of the women of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. And there, Habib makes a speech, and he addresses them. He says that, "Oh, family, oh, the haram of the Messenger of Allah, you should know that we companions have unsheathed our swords and we are not going to put them back until we have fought them. And we have fought these enemies. We're not going to abandon Hussein in his time of need." When the ladies hear this, they come out of the tents and they are crying. I don't know if this is crying because of sadness of what's to come or crying out of happiness of the loyalty demonstrated by these companions. But indeed, this is a sign. This tells us that Habib was somebody who was a supporter and defender of the ladies of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. It is the day of Ashura. Habib ibn Madahir is there with all the other companions. He sees that one of the devout companions, Muslim ibn Awsaja, has fallen. And he and Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam go to the side of Muslim ibn Awsaja. Imam Hussein alayhi wasalam quotes a verse from the Quran, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَهُ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَنْتَظِرْ وَمَا بُدِّلُوا تَبْدِيلًا. Habib ibn Madahir goes near Muslim ibn Awsaja. He says, "Oh Muslim, congratulations to you. You have done well. We will soon be going to paradise. Do you have any last wish that I can perform for you?" Muslim ibn Awsaja tells him, "Oh Habib, I have only one wish. I wish that you should accompany this man, Hussein, and you should give your life in his way." Habib ibn Madahir takes the instructions of Muslim ibn Awsaja to heart. He fights valiantly against the enemy soldiers. But one time comes the point where they attack him from the front and they attack him from the back. He falls to the ground from his horse. As he's trying to get up, an enemy soldier comes and strikes off his head. "Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah al-Hussein. Assalamu alayka wa ala ashabik alladhina badalu muhajahum duna." Sometime after the day of Ashura, there is a horse rider riding on the streets of Kufa. What does he have hanging from his horse? It is the head of Habib ibn Madahir. Where is he going? He's going to Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad to claim his war booty. But then he sees there is a small child standing in front of him. "Oh child, why do you block my way? Why are you staring at this head as such?" The child tells him, "My name is Qasim. I am the son of Habib, the son of Madahir. And this head that is hanging from your horse is the head of my father. Can you please give me the head of my father so I can give it a proper Islamic burial?" The man on the horse says that, "No, I can never give you this head, because if I give you this head, then I will not be able to claim my war booty from Ubaydullah ibn Ziyad." Allah la'anatullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen, wa say'alam al-ladhina zalamu ayyamun qalibin yanqalibun.